posture. The word posture has a handful of different meanings. You know, the way that we stand. You know, when you sing, for example, posture is really important. Posture is really important to back health. But there's also more abstract forms of posture. And the definition that I'm going to give you for the word posture has more to do with the abstract idea of the way we view something. The word posture is defined as a particular way of dealing with or considering something. It's an approach or an attitude. And I begin with that simple dictionary definition of the word posture because that's where we left off last Sunday. As we were dealing with the text of 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 6 through 11, we were talking about two headings, the posture and the actions for battling anxiety. And last week we talked about the posture, and I left you with this phrase, that the posture that we must take for battling anxiety is that we must humbly submit to the power and authority of Almighty God, steadfastly trusting that God's grace is sufficient for battling anxiety, and knowing that in His proper time He will exalt us, and that we can cast our anxieties upon God who cares for us. That's the posture of our hearts if we want to put off anxiety. And as we come to the second part of battling anxiety, we're still working with the same definition, that sinful anxiety is a turbulence of the soul or a turbulence of the heart, a shaking up or a stirring up or a pulling apart of the spirit that is initiated by misunderstanding or doubting or forgetting the nature and the character and the power of God, that it's exacerbated by our circumstances and that it's manifested in outward actions. 2 weeks ago, we talked from Matthew chapter 6 and battling anxiety. And the first part was identification, that we need to identify our circumstances, the circumstances that stir us up, that we need to identify the desires that exist under the surface of those circumstances, what we're hoping to accomplish, what we're hoping to achieve by becoming anxious. And then last week we talked about this posture, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And this week, as we look at the rest of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11, I want you to see the actions. What must we do? I hope that you have been waiting with bated breath for the actions, because we tend to be doers. Human beings always want, well, what do you need me to do? Well, what do you need me to do? I need to do something so that this goes away. But don't forget, the main point that I have wanted us to see throughout this whole process is that we need to humbly seek God and not relief. Remember, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these things will be added unto you. Friends, our posture needs to change. Our hearts need to change. And those things will then lead us to right actions. So let's look together at the actions for battling anxiety. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 6 through 11, and we'll come back and we'll pick up in verse 8. Peter writes, and he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me give just one note from verse 7 really quick. Casting our anxieties is part of our posture, but it's also an action. Part of our posture is knowing that we can lay before the feet of Jesus the full weight of what cares for us. And as that is part of our posture, that's something that we must do. We don't need to endure our struggles. We don't need to endure the turbulence of our souls on our own. We have a God who is the mighty creator of all things. whose hand, under whose hand we abide and dwell, and he cares for us. Remember, I finished last week and I left you with the J.B. Phillips's paraphrase of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, where he says, lay the full weight of your care upon the Lord, knowing that you are of his personal concern. So part of our posture is knowing that we are of a personal concern to God, laying our weight upon the weight of our anxieties upon him. But that's an action. We need to do that. We need to name the things that stir us up before the Lord and ask him to help us and to trust that he can. We need to cast our anxieties and put our anxieties off upon the Lord. But as we do so, we need to remember that we are susceptible. The first action in many ways is recognizing that we are susceptible to weighty concern. Each and every one of us is susceptible to being pulled in different directions, to being pulled apart, or to being stirred up into anxious, worrisome, fearful fits. That's what it means to be sober-minded. And I think that's why Peter leads with saying, be sober-minded. To be sober-minded means to think realistically, to think honestly, or to think with a clear mind. The word literally means to be self-controlled or clear-headed. And just think about it. What is the opposite of being sober? Well, typically we think about being either sober or being drunk. The person who is intoxicated is not thinking with a clear mind. Their judgment has been clouded. The first thing that we have to do if we're going to put off anxiety, if we're going to deeply understand and trust the nature and the character of God and remember the power and the nature and the character of God, is we have to think realistically. We have to think with a clear mind. We have to be self-controlled and sober-minded. We have to understand our susceptibility. You ever met somebody? Let's just roll with anxiety. You ever met somebody who is an anxious person, but yet you talk to them and they're like, well, I'm not anxious. I don't worry. Anybody ever met somebody like that? That person is not sober-minded. The sober-minded person understands their susceptibility. So let me just give you some practical advice in ways to put off anxiety. Think realistically about how much you can handle. Do you realize that sometimes a lot of the stress and the worry and the fear and the tarasso, the agitation, the stirring up, and the remember, those are the Greek words, tarasso and merimna. Merimna being to be pulled apart or to be pulled into different directions. Do you realize that a lot of times we get ourselves into those situations and those emotions because we overcommit and because we take on more than what we can actually handle? We need to think realistically about what we can handle. We need to think realistically about, remember a few weeks ago we talked about the well-worn path. That every sin, every action, every set of circumstances, every worry, there is a well-worn path that gets us to that place. It doesn't matter what it is. If you have a habitual action or a habitual sin in your life, there is a well-worn trail that gets you there. You need to think realistically about that well-worn path. You need to answer some honest questions and sometimes some hard questions. We need to think realistically about our tendencies and what we're prone to. You know, we're all sinners in here. H.B. Charles has often said that he loves it when he invites people to church and people say, oh, the church is just full of hypocrites. He's like, because I want to look at them and be like, well, we got room for one more. Why don't you come on down? Because the fact is, we're all sinners. We're all broken in here. We all need help. We need to be realistic, dear friends, about our struggles. We need to stop trying to put on these happy plastic faces that life is good and great and grand and wonderful and happy all the time. Sometimes life is really hard. And the sober-minded person is going to acknowledge those things. And they're going to think realistically about what they can handle and about what their struggles are. So be honest. Be clear-minded about your tendencies. Write them down if you have to. Find a friend who you can share your burdens with and your troubles with and your sorrows with. And remember that in the midst of human relationship, we'll talk more about that in a moment when we get to the brotherhood enduring the same kinds of sufferings. Remember, think about the words of the hymn. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Think about the burdens we carry that we can lay at the feet of Christ. So be sober-minded. Think realistically. Do you want to put off anxiety? It's going to require being humble under the mighty hand of God, casting our cares upon Him and being sober-minded or thinking realistically. So the first action is think realistically. Be sober-minded. The second action is to be watchful. To be watchful. If being sober-minded is the reminder that we are susceptible, then the call to be watchful is the call to look out. Simply to look out. I can't help but think about, you know, little mischievous boys who are trying to get into something. You got to have somebody who's the lookout. You got to have somebody who's looking out and making sure that there's nobody coming. Now transplant that to how much more we as believers who face all types of temptations and all types of struggles, we need to be on the lookout. We need to be watchful. The last person on a military base that you want falling asleep is the one walking sentry duty, the one who's on the night watch. You don't want that guy falling asleep. So how many of us can honestly say that we are awake and alert and we are watchful? The Greek word here, and this one's fun for me, you'll understand, for us. It's fun for all of us. The Greek word here is the word Gregorio. Gregorio. It's actually where the name Gregory comes from. And it literally means to be awake, to watch, or to be vigilant. And what's interesting about that is if you look up the name meaning for the name Gregory, the name meaning is watchful and vigilant. And it comes from this Greek word, Gregorio, to be watchful. How many of you feel like you're watchful over your life? You're watchful over what you let, the words that you let rest upon your lips. You're watchful over the circumstances that you allow yourself to come into. You're watchful over the thoughts that you allow to infiltrate your mind. All of those things are really important to battling anxiety. Because remember, where does anxiety begin? It begins, dear friends, in the heart, in the inner man, in our desires and in our thinking. We must be vigilant. I love the word vigilant because it has as its root the word vigil, which means to sit with or to watch over. Oftentimes people use the word vigil in the context of death, where you're just kind of waiting for somebody to pass. They'll say, we need somebody to sit vigil. We need somebody to watch over them. Do you keep watch over your soul? There is nothing more important in this world for us to watch over with vigilance and with an earnest focus than to watch over our soul. Be vigilant. Be on the lookout. Because there are temptations all around. There are things all around. You're going to allow yourself to be in circumstances and to be in places and to be before things that will cause you to be stirred up. Do you realize how hard it's going to be for you to be watchful if you're not also sober-minded? If you think, I'm okay, I don't worry, I don't get stirred up about things, I'm great, life is grand, and life is wonderful. Rainbows and smiles every day. It's going to be really hard for you to be watchful because we are automatically then, when we have that frame of mind, we're naive to the workings of our flesh and to the workings of our enemy. We must be sober-minded. We must think realistically. And until we think realistically, we won't be watchful. So do you want to be vigilant over your soul? Do you want to be on the lookout? Do you want to be watchful? Then you must also be sober-minded. And it's not just over yourself. We have a very, very real enemy. Peter then goes from being sober-minded and then he says to be watchful. And then he goes on and he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. We don't only need to be on the lookout for ourselves. We don't need to be let me rephrase this. We don't only need to be watchful over our own minds. We also need to be watchful for the external temptations. Because there are external temptations. There are external circumstances that trip us up. There are external circumstances. There is a real spiritual enemy out there that desires for our spiritual downfall. Do you really believe that? It requires being sober-minded and understanding that we are at war, dear friends, and that we need to be watchful over our own souls, that we need to be watchful because there is a spiritual enemy who is working for our undoing. It is a vivid picture where he says he's roaming like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, seeking someone to tear apart and to tear to shreds. But Peter gives us a very clear practice of what we do. He says, resist him in verse 9. Resist him. The word resist means to oppose or to stand out against. We must stand out against our flesh. We must stand out against Satan. We must stand steadfastly. Remember what, I'm pretty sure it's in John's first epistle. It might not be. But where the Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We don't want to be friendly with the world. The world is Satan's. He's the prince of the power of the air over this present darkness. We don't want to be friendly with those places and those things. We must resist. We must stand in opposition to. So let me be clear about something really quick before I forget. There are people out there who, when talking about things like anxiety or depression or fear or anger or any of these other things, they'll talk about them as if they're these oppressive spirits that bring about those emotions within us, that we don't actually experience anxiety, that there's an oppressive spirit that causes us to have anxiety. I don't think that's true. And the reason why I don't think that's true is because the Bible makes it very clear that those emotions begin in the heart, that we live in a fallen world, that we have all experienced the crippling stain and effect and perversion of God's nature and character and image within us through being sinners. Now, don't mishear me. While anxiety is not caused by some evil spirit that rests upon you, that does not mean that Satan and his minions will not try to cultivate such thinking within our hearts so that we might trip and so that we might fall and so that we might plunge headlong into anxiety and worry and fear. Let me put it another way. Anxiety grows in the soil of doubt, misunderstanding, and forgetfulness. That is where anxiety comes from. Sir, go back and listen to sermon number 2 on this series in the cause of anxiety. Anxiety is caused by misunderstanding, doubting, fearing, and forgetting the nature and character of God. That is the soil that anxiety grows in. But what our enemy will do, he'll come by that soil and he'll cultivate it. He'll pull the weeds out of it. He'll dump fertilizer in it. Satan will do everything he can. Our flesh will do everything it can to cultivate the soil of doubting God, misunderstanding God, and forgetting the greatness and the power of God. Well, what happens when our heart begins to take root in the soil of doubt, forgetfulness, and misunderstanding? Things like anxiety and worry and fear and depression, those things begin to grow. So what do we need to do? We need to resist. We need to resist the devil. We need to resist our flesh. We need to stand in opposition. Now, how do we do that? Practically speaking, how do we do that? By knowing the truth. By speaking the truth. By seeking the truth. By loving the truth. Look at what he says after he says resist him. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. The word that's used there as firm is, it can be translated steadfast or immovable. Now, let me ask you this question. How easily is your faith shaken? Because that's the image that's at play here. That's the image that Peter wants us to see. Are you standing upon firmly upon the foundation of your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Because it's not just in some abstract faith. It's a faith in something very real and very specific and very tangible. It's primarily faith in the person and work of Jesus. That Jesus, the beloved and unique, holy, righteous Son of God, came down to this earth. That He lived a perfect life. That He took your sin and my sin upon Himself. And that He went to the cross and that He died. And that there when He died, He declared us justified. He declared us free and forgiven when we believe, when we place and bank our lives upon the truth that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. Are you firm in that faith? Are you steadfast in that faith? Friends, if you are not, then you are prey, ready for the picking. So, you might ask again, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I become firm in the faith? It's going to require discipline. It's going to require being a faithful student of God's word. It's going to require being open and honest with older and wiser and more mature believers who can invest in us and can help us and can pour into us and can urge us in the right direction so that that firm, that foundation beneath our faith will become more and more firm and our posture upon it will become more and more steadfast and more immovable. So that it doesn't matter what this world or what the domain of darkness seeks to plant in the soil of our hearts, we are immovable and unshakable. It is going to require work and effort to read and to study and to learn and to confess sin and to, again, be honest about struggles and tendencies and temptations. It's going to require being sifted. It's going to require being challenged. It's going to require a discipline to remember. If anxiety grows best in the soil of doubt and forgetfulness, then friends, the greatest antidote to it is to remember who God is and to remember the faithfulness that He has displayed to us. Listen to this quote from an author named Stephen Lee. Stephen Lee, in an article that he titled, "We Complain Because We Forget," says it this way, quote, "Spiritual amnesia is a deadly disease that threatens your faith more than any cancer. It penetrates to the core and rots your heart from within. The antidote to spiritual amnesia is making every effort to recall and remember God's gracious deliverance. The fact that you, a sinner who was an enemy of God, are now a beloved child is a miracle. Don't let that wonder fade. Remember," end quote. That is a wonderful nugget of truth to explain how we push back and how we resist the forces of darkness. How we resist the lies that the enemy and the darkness and the flesh seek to whisper in our ear. Remember, when Satan's initial temptation of Adam and Eve happened, he called into question what they thought about God. Do you remember that? Did God really say? He tried to throw doubt and shade over who God is. If we are going to effectively resist the devil and resist our flesh, it is going to require a robust knowledge of who God is. It is going to require a robust knowledge of the truth that we have built our lives upon so that we can identify a fake 100 miles off, so that we can identify a lie and a deception 100 miles off. Resist him firm, steadfast in your faith, faith in the person and work of Jesus. This is the only way, dear friends, for us to put off anxiety and to put off worry is to build a firm foundation, knowing that it is under God's mighty hand that we dwell and live our lives. Know what you believe. Know why you believe what you believe. Drink deeply from the well of God's character. Intimately know who God is. And we do this from the Word and from His Son. So let me ask you before we move on here, let me ask you yourself simply this. How firm is your faith? How firm is your faith? How shakable is your faith? How easily are you knocked off of your foundation of faith and up against the ropes? We must build a firm foundation. And the only way for us to do that is by humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. By remembering that He is the one who has the power. He is the one who has the ability to receive the full weight of our care. And not only the full weight of our care, but Jesus endured the full weight of our sin upon Himself so that we could be set free. We cast our anxieties upon Him. We are sober-minded. We're watchful. We're firm in our faith. And we must lean on others, knowing that we are not alone. We are not alone. Look at the second part of verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It is so easy. One of the most common lies that the darkness whispers to the heart of a worrier, or to the heart of the anxious, or to the heart of the grieving, is that you are alone. That is a lie, dear friends, straight from the pit of hell. You are not alone. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 says, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being endured by the brotherhood all over the world. There are so many other people throughout the world who are enduring the same things that we are enduring. And not only that, even if there weren't, there's not, but even if there were no other people facing what you or I are facing, we are still not alone, because we have a great high priest who has been tempted and tried in every way that we are, yet is without sin, according to the book of Hebrews. We are not alone. Let that be of an encouragement to you. There is nothing worse than feeling isolated, or feeling like no one understands, or feeling marginalized, or feeling alone. You're not alone. Lean in upon the brotherhood. Think about the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7, where Paul writes and he talks about God being the God of all comfort, who is able to comfort us in the midst of all circumstances. And then he goes on to say, and comfort others with the same comfort that you yourself have been comforted with. Part of the reason why we experience difficulty is so that we can be a help to those around us. Part of the reason why we have others around us is so they can be a help to us. We must lean upon each other. We need to be quick to offer and ask for help. And friends, in the meantime, while we do life together, while we shoulder the burdens of one another together, while we love one another and exhort one another and build one another up and sharpen one another, all the while we are looking to eternity and we are seeking to glorify God. Look at verse 10. Peter writes and he says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That little phrase, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore. It should take your mind back up just a few verses to verse 6, where he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. I'm going to tell you something that might sound at first a little bit discouraging. Many of you in this room maybe have prayed, God, help me to not be anxious. God, take my worry away. God, take my fear away. God, take this anxiety away. I am not going to stand before you and say that that for sure is going to happen. Because the reality is, God might not relieve you of fear or worry or anxiety. But do you know what God will do? God will give you grace that is sufficient to see you through this day and the next day and the next day and the next day, until in His good time He chooses to exalt you. And friends, that might not be until the day that he calls you home to glory. But that is okay, because his grace is sufficient. Just as it was sufficient for Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, when he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord that this thorn in my flesh would be taken away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Friends, in our sufferings, and even in our worry and our fear and anxiety, we have such a wonderful opportunity to display to the world an unshakable hope in what God has done and in what God is doing. It is easy to give praise to God when life is good. It is hard to praise him from the valley, but it is often in the valley where he shapes us most into the person and the likeness of Jesus. It is good to be in the valley, because in his proper time, after you have suffered a little while, the God who has called you to his eternal glory, just think about that in and of itself. Your salvation is God calling you to his eternal glory, where we will be with him forever, where anxiety will truly be put off and never faced ever again. The God who called you to himself will, not might, not could, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We look to eternity. Here's the reality, dear friends, and this is why the main point that I want you to see in this message is humbly seek God, not relief. Because in all honesty, seeking and cultivating a deep and intimate relationship with God in the midst of anxiety is so much better than a shallow and fake relationship with God in an anxious, free life. Which would you rather have? Seek God humbly. Seek to know him. Seek first the kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. Here's that's the reality that I want you to latch on to. I want you to latch on and to never let go of the truth that we must not seek relief in the midst of suffering, that we must seek God, and that we must seek to glorify God in the midst of our suffering, and that after we have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory, will restore us. The word restore there literally means to be complete or fit for. It's the idea of a soldier being donned with all of the elements that he needs to effectively do battle. We will be made fit. It is through our sufferings that we are restored and made complete and made whole. He then says that he will confirm you. It literally means to make firm, that we will be set in the surest place that we could ever be set in. We will be confirmed because we will have reached the end of the road. God himself, dear friends, will set us in a firm place. And there is no place more firm than heaven. He will strengthen us. God himself will make us strong. He will give us the power. He will create with us within us a heart that has the ability to endure and to be resilient. That's what it means to be strong, to have endurance and resilience. And God will establish you. It literally means to lay a foundation or to make stable. God will put you in a sure and steadfast place. That does not mean that God will take away your plight. It means that he will confirm, strengthen, restore, and establish you. And friends, these are not possibilities. These are promises. They're promises that when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, when we cast our anxieties upon him, knowing that he cares for us, when we resist the devil, when we lean upon the brotherhood, when we stand firm in the faith, when we are sober-minded, and when we are watchful, and when we are leaning upon the sufficiency of God's grace in the midst of our weakness, He will, in His good time, in the proper way, and in a way that He will receive the most glory, He will confirm you. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. And He will restore you. God will do these things. I want to draw your attention to just a couple of points of application really quick before we touch on verse 11. Notice that it is God who is doing these things. We do not strengthen ourselves. We don't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We don't restore ourselves. We don't confirm ourselves. It is God who does these things. And if it is God who does these things, then what should we do? Seek Him humbly. Nowhere, dear friends, and we've mentioned this already, so I'll just mention it in passing. Nowhere in this text or anywhere in the Bible are we called to seek relief. We are called to seek God. We are called to trust God in His power and in His prominence. And there are applications from this verse for now and for eternity. God will preserve us. Come what may. Come what may in this life, God will preserve us. But God ultimately will preserve us into eternity. That ultimately it is when we get to heaven, when these things are fully put off and fully put away. So we must trust God in the midst of our circumstances. And verse 11 in many ways is the refrain. The refrain to our lives and the refrain to this series. To Him. To Him be dominion forever and ever. And I love that it's the word dominion. It's already God's creation. God already has the dominion. So attribute to God what already belongs to Him. The control and the power over your life and over your circumstances. Even in our anxiety, dear friends, God can be glorified when we understand that He has the dominion. And we can be built up in Christ's likeness if we assume the posture and the actions to overcome anxiety. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Know and believe that in His proper and good time, He will exalt you. Cast your anxieties upon Him, knowing that you are of a personal concern to Almighty God. Be sober-minded. Think realistically. Be vigilant and watchful. Resist the devil, firm in your faith. Look to the eternal kingdom and seek to let the glory of Jesus shine even through your anxiety, as you yield yourself to the only one who has dominion over the earth and its fullness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the love that you have bestowed upon us. God, I ask that this morning that you would fill us with your Spirit. God, that we would be reminded of the truth that it is your mighty hand under which we are called to abide. That you are the one who has the power to speak into existence and to speak into extinction. Father, may we not be subject to, may we understand our subjectness to spiritual amnesia, but may we make it our ever habit to resist, to be watchful, to be sober-minded, to stand firm in our faith. And God, as we do so, that we would know and understand that in your good time and in your good pleasure, you will confirm, exalt us, that you will strengthen us, that you will establish us, and that you will restore us. God, may we understand that your Son, Jesus, our Redeemer, has done all these things in us. And may we look only unto Him for hope in our hurt. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.